Father, we come to you this morning, recognize that you are the God of all mercy, the God of all grace, the God who said, whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. And we come to you this morning with requests and burdens. And we ask you, Father, that each one of us in this congregation this morning would be seeking first your kingdom and seeking first your righteousness and singing and saying and requesting to be made whole. We pray, Father, that in this hour your Holy Spirit will be felt here as our pastor preaches. And we pray that you will give him remembrance of what he has studied and prepared for, and that we as a congregation will be good listeners and take to heart what is given out from your scriptures. We also pray for our country. And we pray, Father, that you would hold back evil in the government, the culture, whatever it is that does not glorify you. We pray for our leaders, our president, our governor, our Congress, our courts, that you will rule in their hearts and you will wake them up to your truth. We pray for our continued provision of our church's finances, that we may continue to worship here. We pray for our shut-in, Jenny Ramsey, who is unable to come out and be with us. And we're glad to see Mary with us this morning. We pray for our family members who do not know you, and we pray, Father, that your hand would be upon them and awaken them to your glorious gospel. Is there anything we can do? We know that only you can awaken a dead heart, and we pray for this. We pray for the kidnapped girls in Nigeria. And we don't know what the disposition is or what will be, but again, we pray for your will to be done, because that's all we can pray for. It is the thing we pray for, that your will be done in all matters in these cases, with the war in Afghanistan and in Iraq and the Middle East and the turmoil. Lord, we know that there will be a day of judgment in which you will return and make all things right, and we have to leave that into your hands. We pray for Charmolin's sister, Candy, this morning with these neurological problems or whatever they may be, and we pray for a resolution here, that you give the doctors wisdom. We pray for the family. We pray for her recovery, for her spiritual condition, whatever it may be. We leave that in your hands also. For a family, two families that have family members and possible divorces, Lord, I don't want to name names here. You know the problems. And unless you intercede, we know that the divorces will come about. But we pray that you will awaken these hearts to your will and to your wishes. And we know that only you can do that. And now, Father, we commit again the rest of this hour to you. In Jesus' name, for your praise and your glory, amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here, to worship you, and to take this opportunity as well to remember our mothers and to remember those among us who are wives and sisters who are also mothers. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to respect the creation that you have given us, that you have created us male and female, that you've created us to be together, and all other relationships are simply not of you. Help us to recognize that, to speak the truth and love concerning that. And Lord, may you bless each and every mother here today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In May 2001, a gentleman by the name of Jonah Goldberg wrote an article describing how a Jewish school in Manhattan had decided to not celebrate Mother's Day anymore, citing the fact that families were diverse and varied, and that people may now have two mommies or two daddies. Such a holiday served no educational purpose and may not be a positive experience for all children, according to the school. The writer, Mr. Goldberg, suggested at the end of his article that to deny Mother's Day will not change the fact that most people have mothers, in fact, all people have mothers, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating a holiday honoring them. It goes without saying that none of us would be here if it wasn't for our mothers. Of course, we could say the same thing about fathers, but we'll do that on Father's Day. Apparently, a holiday honoring motherhood has been officially celebrated since 1914 in our country when President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation authorizing such a celebration. More cards and more gifts, with the exception of Christmas, are given by males for this special day than at any other time of the year. So guys, you really probably cranked up the card given and the flowers this time of the year. The Bible is filled with stories about mothers. You know, you go through the Bible and there's all kinds of mothers in the Bible referred to. The Bible is the Bible's and probably the most and the world's most famous mother is a woman called Mary. She is well known to us. She is the mother of Jesus. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, fully God and also fully man, had a mom, a human mother. And much is said about this woman. Some of it is true, and a lot of it is false. She has been called a perpetual virgin by some, saying, in other words, she never had a sexual relationship. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 says, Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And if you look at Matthew 13, Mark 3, there are references to other children, other brothers, and also sisters. Obviously, it's not true. She's not a perpetual virgin. She had been labeled a co-redemptrix. I think I remember hearing a reference to John Paul II believing that Mary was a co-redemptrix. In other words, she provides redemption from sins, just like Christ would. Obviously, that's not in the Bible either. She was not immaculately conceived, as is claimed by some. And she is not the fourth member of the Trinity, nor is she the Queen of Heaven. You hear a lot of these different things. Particularly Catholic religion teaches this. And there are some other things that that Islam teaches about her. On the other hand, from the other side, she's also not a loose woman that had sex with a Roman soldier, or with a neighbor, or with Joseph to conceive Jesus. Well, what was she? If she's not any of these things, what was Mary? The answer is simple. She was a woman that God chose. A woman of faith, a woman of virtue. She was blessed among women. She said so herself when God chose her to be the mother of the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us. So as we look at her life and we take note of her character, we recognize that she can teach us valuable lessons that we can apply to our own lives and will help us appreciate the mothers that God has given us and that we have here in our midst this morning. So what's the first lesson that we could learn from Mary? First lesson is the lesson of submission. The lesson of submission. As you know, the Bible talks about submission. There are times when submission is absolutely biblical and absolutely necessary. And certainly this is true when we're talking about submission to God's will. Turn with me to Luke 1 for just a moment. And going all the way to verse 38, I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed with this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Verse 38 is worth noting again. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Now, you got to realize something, and I know that we probably all do, that this was not going to be an easy time for Mary, okay? This was not going to be an easy pregnancy. It was not a good situation. It was a potential scandal, as a matter of fact. Deuteronomy chapter 22 spoke very strongly about people that were or got pregnant outside of marriage, and they were dealt with by stoning. You know, they threw rocks at them. They killed them. This didn't always happen because Roman law prevented a lot of things from happening, which may have normally have happened. At the same time, there were Jews were kind of lax about things, and this laxness on their part didn't always allow for follow-through. We notice that Mary did not demand an abortion. She said, "Oh, it's terrible. I got to have an abortion. This is terrible. It's ruining my body, ruining my life." She didn't argue that this was her body, and she didn't want to have a baby right now. This was real inconvenient. I'm not married. She didn't get angry. She didn't complain. She didn't try to find a way out. What did she do? Rather, she calmly and courageously accepted God's will for her life, even though she may not have understood everything. Can you imagine being a young girl and being told that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive a child? Going, whoa. That must have been pretty overwhelming. She submitted to what God had ordained for her. So as we think about the mothers we know, we recognize that to be a mother means to submit to God's will for their lives and to their bodies. They accept it even though it is not always easy. You know, Rebecca just had a baby, so we got to see little Jackson last night. We all had dinner together. And, you know, she's doing all right, but she's tired. And, you know, it's hard work. Yeah, I remember when she was in labor, we were at the hospital. There came a time when they said, "Okay, she's going to push now. Everybody has to go." So we all left and sat out in the waiting room. And a few hours later, she had a baby. And that was very exciting, but, you know, apparently it was rather stressful and painful. And I don't have a clue, really. It's been explained to me and a fair amount of detail, but of course I don't know what labor and delivery is like. I've never experienced it. From what I've seen of it, I don't want it, you know. But it's what God has ordained for women that have children. They accept it, even though it's not easy. You know, lack of sleep, long hours, low pay, that was a joke, stretch marks, change priorities for their lives. And the list could kind of go on and on as to what women endure through childbirth. All these issues, plus many others, point to the difficulties of motherhood, even though I would say probably most women in our day and age don't have it as rough as Mary had it. I think Mary had a very difficult situation. They learn to submit to God's will, even in difficult situations, and even when they don't recognize that may be God's will that they are submitting to as they follow through with their pregnancy and raise a child. Not all unplanned pregnancies are aborted. You know, that's wonderful that a woman says, okay, I wasn't planning this. This is not the best circumstances for this to have happened, but I'm not going to kill the baby. I've dealt with people that kill the baby, that have killed their babies. They come into me for counseling, not for that necessarily, but somehow it always comes up, and they talk about, well, I had to do this, my circumstances required this, and they break down and cry, and they know that they shouldn't have done it. All of us men, too, can learn about God's will as we look at Mary's example and the example of the mothers that we know who have submitted to God's will. So we men, I mean, we don't have children. We don't obviously have babies, but we need to submit to God's will, too. And, you know, we need to submit to God's will. Okay, my life is going to change. You know, there's things about my relationship with my wife that will change. There's things about having a baby up at different times of the night that everybody's life is going to change, so for at least for a while. And so we have to accept that, and men need to remember that lesson too. So what's the first lesson? The lesson is submission to God's will. That's something we all have to learn. Second is the lesson of praise. The lesson of praise. You know, Mary didn't complain and whine and say, oh, I don't think I can do this. This is going to be really bad. Everybody's going to think that I'm a loose woman or something. She says, praise God. She said, okay, be it unto me according to your word. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And actually, I'm going to start at verse 39, so it'll be a little bit longer. Verse 39 to 55. Let me just kind of read that to you. Now at this time, Mary arose and went to her in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. She knows she keeps calling herself a bondslave. It means I'm a slave of God. I will do his will no matter what it is. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Mary is teaching us here about praising God despite our circumstances. You know, Mary was probably was a small town girl. They think she may have been as young as 12 to 14. Think, man, that's awful young for a girl to have a baby, but that happened back then, actually, quite a bit. I remember when I was in Bulgaria a number of years ago, and we were in this gypsy village, and there was a lot of girls, very young, walking around carrying babies, all wrapped up, really. I saw swaddling clothes. I mean, it's like they got them wrapped up in duct tape or something, but, you know, he's really wrapped up, and you can't move around, and I guess they like that. So, but there's a lot of very young girls that had babies. She was to be used by God to be the mother of Messiah. All Jewish women wanted to be the mother of Messiah. The circumstances of Jesus' conception, pregnancy, and birth led to a cloud hanging over her head. There were whispers of scandal, quiet whispers, sometimes unspoken, but they were there, and sometimes there were spoken accusations, like in John chapter 8, verse 41, where there were accusations of his being born out of fornication. The circumstances of the birth would be difficult. Never heard of the question being raised, hey, What's wrong with you? Were you born in a barn? Well, Jesus was born in a barn. You know, we've all heard that question, usually because we're walking across somebody's floor without taking our shoes off and we're leaving mud or something like that. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 2 for just a moment. Luke 2. Starting in verse 1, going all the way to verse 7. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everybody was on his way to the register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So that was not an easy place, I would think, to have a baby. Now, Rebecca had a baby in a very nice room, and sheets and nurses and, you know, a chair for Jerry to sit in. There was a TV she could watch. You know, people would bring her stuff. So that was a pretty decent situation. They didn't have that here. She was in apparently some kind of cave, they think, some kind of barn, and there were animals around. These are very difficult situations. Yet Mary praised her God, her Savior, demonstrating that she was just human, just like all of us, and demonstrating that just like all of us, she needed a Savior. Let me read verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary was a sinner just like you and I. Mary was not sinless. Mary was not immaculately conceived. She was none of those things. She was just a woman that needed salvation, just like every other man or woman who has ever lived. Mary praised her God, her Savior, and she demonstrated as she did so that she needed a Savior, just like us. Let me read to you a little bit out of a commentary related to Mary's Magnificat, which we just read in Luke chapter 1. Mary's Magnificat is filled with the Old Testament allusions and quotations. It reveals that Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. Those people knew the Word of God. They may not have had 14 Bibles sitting on their shelves, but they knew the Word of God because that's what they talked about. It contained repeated echoes of Hannah's prayer. Remember Hannah, 1 Samuel 1? These verses also contain numerous allusions to the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The entire passage is a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God. Mary referred to God as Savior, indicating both that she recognized her own need of a Savior and that she knew that she knew the true God as her Savior. Nothing here, anywhere else in Scripture, indicates that Mary thought of herself as immaculate. Quite the opposite is true. She employed language typical of someone whose only hope for salvation is divine grace. Nothing in this passage lends support to the notion that Mary herself ought to be an object of adoration. And that's important because a lot of people have taken the wrong view on that one. Despite Mary's circumstances, she praised her God and her Savior. One writer, in talking about women, said this, or mothers. He said, long hours, low pay, little time off, must be willing to work overtime on weekends, holidays, summer vacations, energy, imagination, intelligence, endurance, and flexibility are required. Must have the ability to lead, instruct, guide, coupled with a warm, loving, affectionate personality. On-the-job training offered. May we, those of us who are mothers, and those of us who are not, be inspired by Mary's example of submission to God's will and praise despite her circumstances. May we express our appreciation for our mothers and their role in our lives and as we submit to and praise our God. Third lesson, a lesson of service. Mary teaches us also the lesson of service to God in tough places. Mary's life would have many opportunities for difficulty. many opportunities for worry, for pain, and for grief related to her son Jesus. We don't turn there right this second, but I'll just mention it to you. In Luke chapter 2, it shows us, tells a story about Jesus and his family going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. You probably remember it. And after a while, everybody kind of headed out and started going home, and they realized that they couldn't find Jesus. So they had to go back looking for him. And the mother was very upset. Son, why have you treated this way? We've been looking all over the place for you. You had us worried sick. And Jesus was actually in the temple talking to the priests and the elders and all the learned men of Israel. And the Bible said that they were amazed at his comprehension and understanding. So I imagine he had that stuff down pretty well. And she came to him and said, look, what have you done? You've got us all worried. We're heartsick. We wanted to know what happened to you. And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? There was kind of a gentle rebuke there. And it was one that she would receive once again in John chapter 2. So turn with me to John chapter 2, if you would. And I'm just going to read you verses 1 to 5. I know you know the story. This is Jesus turning the water into wine. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" You know, some people said, translation, it reads, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" You know, that's the way it's translated. So you think, you know, that's not a very nice way to talk to your mom, okay? And it's, I don't know that he was being disrespectful, but he was kind of gently putting her in her place. Mom, okay, my time hasn't come yet. Just remember who I am. This is not something necessarily that concerns you. But you notice he did go out and change the water into wine. And so that was obviously his first miracle. You know, so that was a little bit of a gentle rebuke. And Mary didn't always understand what was going on. And there were times when Jesus kind of said to her, "Look, you know, you got to remember who I am." He sort of had to put her in her place. It's interesting as you read about Mary's life, you recognize that in Mark chapter 3, she had brothers. Jesus had brothers and sisters. She had brothers and sisters of Jesus to take care of. And being Messiah's mother must have been difficult at times. In Luke chapter 2, verse 38, talks about Jesus' crucifixion. Obviously, that would be very painful to watch. And actually, that was a verse that points ahead to Jesus' conviction. In fact, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Luke chapter 2, verse 38. And that's actually going to be verses 34 to 35. I'm going to change that. Luke chapter 2, verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Look, pointing ahead to the fact that Mary would see Jesus on the cross, and it would be like a sword piercing through her body. The pain would be so intense in her own life. And I don't know that Mary understood all these things. In fact, I'm quite sure she did not fully grasp what she was going to have to endure, and what she was going to have to experience. But she continued to do her job. She continued to raise Christ and continued to trust the Lord for her future. Her entire life was one of submission, praise, and service. She was taking care of the God-man. She may not have understood everything that was coming down the road. She had different things said to her from time to time. At times, her own son even kind of gently put her in her place. But she had been selected. She had been chosen for this task. Just like Eve had been chosen to be the mother of all the living. just like Monica had been chosen to be Augustine's mother, just like Eunice had been chosen to be Timothy's mother, or Susanna had been chosen to be John Wesley's mother, or Jochebed had been chosen to be Moses' mother, or Hannah had been chosen to be Samuel's mother, and you mothers had been chosen to be the mothers of your own children. You have embraced a life of service, and so today. The life of a mother is a life of service. In Mary's case, this included experiencing the heartache of watching her son die on a Roman cross. Mary gives all of us, mothers and other people included, a model to follow. I'll read something that a writer wrote about mothers and what we have to do to keep our mothers in service and keep them fully operational. You might get a kick out of this. Perhaps mothers should come with a maintenance agreement which provides for a complete overhaul every 5 years, three kids, or 300,000 miles, whichever comes first. Here are several points which ought to be considered. Fuel. While most mothers will run indefinitely on hot coffee, pizza, and hamburgers, an occasional gourmet meal for two in elegant surroundings will add immeasurably to increased efficiency. Motor. A mother's motor is probably one of the most dependable anywhere. A mother can start and reach top speed from a prone position at a single cry from a sleeping child. To keep that motor at peak efficiency, regular breaks are recommended. A leisurely bath and nap every 1,000 miles and a two-week live-in sitter every 100,000 miles will do wonders. Battery. Batteries should be recharged regularly. Roses, candy, or other thoughtful, unexpected gifts often do the trick. Chassis. A mother operates best when her chassis is properly maintained. Her wardrobe should be changed as needed every fall and spring. Regular exercise should be encouraged and provided for. A complete change of hairdo and makeup should be part of the regular maintenance. When the chassis begins to sag, there are a number of possible remedies, including racquetball and Weight Watchers. Tune-ups. Mothers need regular tune-ups. Compliments are both the cheapest and most appreciated. By following these simple instructions, the average mother would last a lifetime, providing love and caring to those who need her the most. So a mother's life is one of submission, and that's something we can all learn. It's a lesson. Number four, humility. Humility. Mary had a very humble spirit. She was a very humble woman. She knew who she was. She had received a humbling on at least a couple of occasions from her son, which we just mentioned. She didn't know where he was at one point. And with Joseph, she went back looking for him. Got to find Jesus. Where did he go? When she finally found him, instead of hearing, "Hey, Mom, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to upset you," she heard, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" There was probably a mild rebuke in these words, something Mary had to accept, because he was right. Also, we remember the John 2 passage where at the wedding, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Again, she was firmly but gently put into place. And mothers don't necessarily like to be talked back to by their kids, in case we haven't figured that out yet. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 48, again, I read it to you. "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the" what? "Humble state of his bondslave." Mary was humble. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary's soul exalted the Lord. Her spirit had rejoiced in God her Savior. She spoke about herself calling herself blessed, and she spoke about herself calling herself a bond slave, which basically means a slave. She considered the fact that she was a sinner and that she needed to be saved by grace, just like everybody else. She was not above Jesus. There are those in religious circles that will try to put Mary above Jesus, and that you have to go through Mary in order to get to Jesus. That's absolutely not true. People did not have to go through her to get to Jesus. She was not the queen of heaven. She was Jesus' mom. And he obeyed her. The Bible says that he obeyed her. But there were times when he had to remind her who he was. And she accepted it because she was humble. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, I'll just mention this to you, we see Mary in constant prayer along with the disciples and other followers after Jesus' ascension. Who is she praying to? Her son. We see Mary as one of the group, one of the worshipers, not someone to be worshipped, not someone to be venerated herself. As we look at Mary's life, we see a woman to be remembered for her humility. She reminds us of the mothers we've had or known who humbled themselves and gave themselves to their spouses, to their children, to other family members, and to their churches. May God bless you, may God bless them, and may we who think about our mothers go and do likewise. There was a man called Augustine, or Augustine, however you choose to pronounce it, early church father, very influential guy. In his writings, he confessed the debt that he owed to his mother, Monica, who was a Christian. And apparently there was a period of Augustine's life where he was a little bit of a playboy, however you want to call that. And she prayed for him. And he eventually came to Christ under the ministry of someone named Ambrose and was reunited later with his mother before her death, now as a Christian. Submission, praise, service, humility, and finally, faithfulness. And here we're going to go to John chapter 19. So turn with me to John chapter 19. Verses 25 to 27. It says, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. The point that needs to be made here is very simple, obviously. Jesus' mother was faithful. She was faithful to the end. You know, if you read the accounts of Jesus being arrested and being interrogated and being crucified, the disciples don't come out looking too good. You know, they ran initially. Then later, Peter and John kind of hung around. But then Peter denied him verbally three times. But you look at the women were there. The women hung in there. And I think women do that because, well, this is their kid. This kid came from their body. And they just are not going away. They're not backing down. And they're going to be faithful, even to the nth degree. When the disciples ran and hid, Mary stayed to be with her son, no matter what. What must it have been like for her? There was probably agony in her soul. There was weeping as Jesus suffered and writhed in pain upon the cross. Imagine here you are, you've got your kid, and he's up there, and he's in absolute agony, and there's nothing you can do to stop that or fix that. She heard him make arrangements for her care with the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we all know that that was John. Christ was well aware of his earthly ministry was now over, and that the hour of his great sacrifice was at hand, and even in these last moments, his mother would be there with him. One writer wrote this, said, if I were hanged on the highest hill, Mother O mine, O Mother O mine, I know whose love would follow me still, Mother O mine, O Mother O mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, Mother O mine, O Mother O mine, I know whose tear would come to me, O Mother O mine. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole, O Mother O mine. How many times have some of you absolutely needed help from somebody, whether it was encouragement, whether it was a ride somewhere, whether it was money, whether it was somebody to whose shoulder to cry on, absolutely had to have some help. And who did you go to? Mom. They don't usually go to dad, although sometimes they do, but usually they look for mom. And so we remember that. And I conclude with the words of this one author. She said, when I began to recognize faces, one face always smiled at me with eyes that danced with laughter. I called her Mom. When I started walking around the house on shaky feet that could barely hold me up, someone with a smile in her eyes was always there to catch me. I called her Mom. When I came home late, someone would meet me up at the door with relief mixed with love in her eyes. There were Moms. And when I asked Jesus to take back control of my life, those eyes overflowed with love and joy. Thank you, Mom. So this morning we say thank you to all of you moms and other moms that aren't here today. Today we looked at history's most famous mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We focused on some lessons she could teach us about things such as submission to God's will, praising God no matter what our circumstances, serving God in tough spots, humility, remembering who we are, and finally, faithfulness to the very end. Let us be grateful for the mothers among us and those mothers that we know who have worked hard to exhibit these qualities, however imperfectly. Hey, none of us are perfect, right? So may we, with God's help, seek to live out these character qualities in our own lives, whether or not we are mothers. All God's people said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for the ladies that are here and ladies that are not here as well, who are mothers and who have done their level best to be the mother that you've called them to be. Help us all to appreciate these women and to treat them well 365 days of the year. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.